This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاك الله خير. Thank you so much for joining us. Night number 9 of Ramadan 1441, Ramadan 2020. And alhamdulillah, last night we concluded the first section, the first 12 verses of Surah Yasin. And just to remind ourselves, one of the takeaway messages of that first section and one of the scary things is that Allah mentions that the Quraysh after 10 years they had reached a limit in terms of how many times Allah is going to remind them. And Allah says that they are living a life that is ghafilin. Ghafla means careless or unmindful. And so when you get to such a level where you no longer heed the signs of Allah, you don't no longer take note of Allah's ayat, and then you can become spiritually dead. You are like that man that's in a cage. Allah says that he is covered from all sides and he's got this collar upon his neck where فَهُمْ لَا يُبِصِرُونَ. They cannot see anymore. They cannot even see what it could mean. They can't see that the guidance, they can't see the truth. They can't identify truth from falsehood. They can't even see themselves anymore. Sometimes people are in so much sin and it does not give them any reflection or contemplation. For example, we might find there are people that, you know, everyone around them can identify all their shortcomings. Maybe perhaps they're arrogant, they're vain, they have whatever negative aspect, but they themselves cannot see their own shortcomings and their own faults. And really, in reality, it's not that we should be looking at other people, but our own selves. The scary thing is, we might have this issue. We might be the one that has that disease, and we are in that prison, and we do not see it. And this is one of the spiritual illnesses of a heart that is made closed, is you cannot even see the symptoms anymore for yourself. The person who sins, the person who, ya'adhu billahi, has fallen into zina, he's fallen into whatever kind of sins, part of the benefit of a sin like that is he knows what he's doing is wrong. He understands what I'm doing is wrong. But a person whose heart has been closed off, may Allah protect us, he cannot even identify that he is spiritually sick. And so before we begin the next section, just some points on a life that is ghafil, a life that is careless. Many of us, we go about our life A to B, you know, one day to the next, without a concern, without a care, without a greater thought as to the meaning of life, my position in the akhirah, the coming of death. And when you go on this hamster wheel that is life, going from bowl to bowl and focusing only on this dunya, slowly but surely the heart begins to become hard and it begins to die actually. And so let us look a little bit about this. If we say the hardness of the heart is a disease, what are the symptoms? How could I test my heart? What is the litmus test to know if I have a problem spiritually? Well, one of the biggest indicators of it is that you no longer get moved by sin. That sin becomes easy. The things that we know is to be wrong, we don't worry about them anymore. It becomes easy. It even becomes second nature. Maybe even more dangerous and difficult, especially in Ramadan now. Maybe those bad habits we left, hopefully we left them for Ramadan, and we feel like we missed them. It's sort of like an addiction now. We're actually counting the days so I can go back to those sinful habits. And even worse, subhanAllah, if Ramadan has come and we're still doing those haram things, then even Ramadan is no longer able to have an effect on us. So that is one of the indications. Or when we hear the ayat or reminders, you know, even for myself, you feel sad for the state of your own heart, you might give an ayah or hadith and someone that listens to it in the congregation, they burst out into tears, but you've heard this ayah many times and it hasn't brought you to tears, or it hasn't brought you to change your life. The fact that you're no longer concerned about reforming yourself, you never have a thought in your mind when you go to bed at night, am I on the right track? Is everything okay with me and Allah? So the fact that you don't hear the reminder, or you're not even keen to listen anymore to the reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a dangerous thing. And another strong litmus test is how averse you are to performing ibadah. You know, subhanAllah, we can spend hours binge watching something, and hours can go by doing a certain activity and it won't bother us. You know, when we used to have soccer matches or rugby games, you know, 90 minutes would go by and it would feel like a breeze. We watch a movie and it feels like nothing. But 5 minutes of salah, the adhan goes off, and to pull ourselves away from whatever we are doing, it feels like we are moving mountains, and it becomes a real, you know, chore on us. When ibadah becomes a chore, then we should be worried. And for many of us, subhanAllah, ibadah is a chore. Alhamdulillah, there's goodness in that. We still do it, even though it's difficult, but we don't find the ease and the comfort in that. And so when ibadah, the more difficult ibadah is to us, it shows us ibadah is our link to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we are not close with Allah and we don't want to be, our hearts don't want to be near Allah, we will be averse to that. And so the reasons, the things that causes the heart to be hard, as we said, the more sins you do like that, like the man in Surah Yasin, the more sin you do, and of course the sin of pride and arrogance, of the worst things, how we treat people, those sins are like bricks around our neck and they close us off. And one other big aspect is living a life that Allah is not part of it. If you don't speak about Allah, you don't contemplate about Allah, you don't listen to anything that reminds you about Allah, your friends don't talk about Allah, your ibadah is either non-existent, meaning you're not performing your salahs, or you do perform salah, it is the last thing on your list, it's like washing the dishes, one of the things I need to get through, then Allah is not part of your life, naturally your heart will be empty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, indulging only in this life is one of the biggest causes also of a heart becoming stale, or heart dying. When all your focus, and if you were to sit down and list all your worries and your concerns, if all those concerns are money, dunya success, dunya things, it's only about this worldly affairs, and you have no concern about the akhirah, then surely the heart, the spiritual heart, has no place anymore for the spirit, for your iman, and so it becomes hard. Also, indulging constantly in your desires, there's a tension, and we know this, that the more we give into our nafs, even if it's good desires, you know, eating too much, but having too much enjoyment, the more we enjoy ourselves and indulge in these things, the less there is time for the spirit to flourish. And so one of the benefits of Ramadan is Allah takes away, He deprives the body and the flesh and the nafs of its nourishment in terms of fasting, and therefore ibadah becomes easier. But we, unfortunately, we live in a time where whatever you want is a click of a button. We can easily give into whatever I want. I want to buy that thing now. I can click of a button and it's here and it's delivered. When we go through the cycle of just giving in all the time, our nafs slowly takes over. And so our lives are really geared to slowly eat away at our heart. So what are the cures though? How do I solve this problem? Of course, the most important thing is to return back to Allah. And return back to Allah could mean just make more ibadah, make salah, make dhikr. But beyond that, beyond the ritualization of ibadah, ibadah was meant to connect to Allah. So speak to Allah through dua. Maybe it means this Ramadan, do something differently. Recite the Quran with meaning, with understanding. Try to rediscover what does it mean to be a Muslim. What does it mean? What is your relationship with Allah? So, like any relationship, how do you mend that relationship? It's about spending time with the one that you love and slowly developing a love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Importantly, to look at your company, your friends, what are the things that occupy all your time? Is there any room for spiritual guidance in that? One of the ways in which you bring your heart to become soft, think about death. Death is a reality that everyone needs to face. So think about death very clearly. When you begin to think about death, you realize what are important. If I were to die tomorrow, what are the things that are important? Am I happy with my lifestyle? What did I leave behind? So this virus that we have, we don't know if I could be infected, you could be infected. May Allah protect us. Death is a big wake-up call as to the reality of things. It might take away the delusion of life. And then one of the things that we can do in Ramadan, a man comes to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, my heart, I feel like it's hard. You know, I hear the ayat, I hear you reciting, I hear your guidance, but it doesn't move me. I just, you know, it's like a stone, nothing goes inside. What should I do? The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go and feed the poor and rub the head of the orphan. When you spend time with those less fortunate, when you look at the struggles of other people, we begin to, number one, take gratitude. We give gratitude to the blessings we have. It also wakes us up from our own delusions, our own myself and me and my selfie. Everything about the nafs becomes broken down, that there are others out there. And this is one of the ways in which the heart softens slowly. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us hearts that are fearful of Allah, that are conscious of Allah, that love Allah. May Allah fill it with iman, and may Allah allow us to have that deep loving relationship with Him, so that when we meet Him on Qiyamah, He loves us. Ameen bi'idhnillah. We continue inshallah with section 2 of Surah Yasin. Surah Yasin, as we said, a number of sections. The next section, we're calling it the story of the town. Allah calls it Ashabul Qariya, the people of the town. And we'll talk about who they are and what did they do, and it's about 20 verses from ayah 13 to ayah 32. And so again, keep in mind, this section follows the first section. The first section was about the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, we said that the surah came down at a time when he was feeling very down and low. He was beating himself up. He was blaming himself for the fact that the da'wah was not moving forward. The Muslims were being oppressed. They were fearful. And of course, the Quraysh are being arrogant and they are abusing the Muslims. And in fact, they have already harmed physically many Muslims. They even have crossed the line, killing some of the believers. They're getting to the point where they're about to kill or wanting to kill the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said, I'll give an example of a people of a town, people that went down the same route. So let us look at the consequence of this action. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the next ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَةِ إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ الْمُرْسَلُونَ Allah says, and give them the example, the parable of a people of the town. Allah uses the definite the town. And Allah wants us to learn from history. We find, you know, a big part of the Quran is Allah speaking of the nations that came before. Because in history, there is a lesson for us to take. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that He does not change His approach. The way in which Allah interacts with us is the same through all, you know, through all the ages. And if you follow those who were successful, you will reap success. And if you follow those who were not successful, then the result will be the same. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so we give them an example, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ, meaning we give them an example, أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَةِ, the people of the town, إِذْ جَاءَهُ الْمُرْسَلُونَ, that when the messengers came to them. Now there are many, the Mufassirin, they have gone into debate as to who is this town. Some scholars, and in fact a large group of them, said that this town is the town of Antioch, the very famous town in the Middle East, in Palestine, close to Jerusalem, Antioch. And they mention the view of this tafsir, of those Mufassirin, is that these are not Anbiya. So Allah says, we sent them messengers. They say these are not two messengers of Allah, not two prophets. They were rather messengers or emissaries of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. So we know that Nabi Isa lived in Jerusalem. And so the tafsir here is that Nabi Isa sent two of his disciples to Antioch, and he sent them a third to call them. This tafsir, there's some question marks about it. You know, we said this is one opinion, but rather the strong opinion, and the one that kind of makes sense if you look at the verses of the ayah. Allah says that we sent them. When the messengers came to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah had sent them. And so this is a town. We don't know who they are. Allah had sent Anbiya to all nations, from South America to Australia to across the entire world. Allah had sent Anbiya to every people. And so this is a town from the many, many towns that were there over the ages, with two of them, they received two messengers. So the prophets were also sent to this town, received Anbiya, messengers from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's also interesting, they say, إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْمُرْسَلُونَ, that the messengers came to it, to the town, not to the people, because the Anbiya are not just there for the people, it is for the entire town, and the town is not just people, there are animals, there are the environment, it is for the benefit of, the messengers bring benefit to wherever they come, and wherever they come to, they are rahmatul alameen, they are a mercy to all of creation, and not just to the people, and that's why the ayah says that when they came to it, to the town, not to the people of the town. إِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ اثْنَيْنِ فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ فَقَالُوا إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ When we sent them two, Allah says we sent them two Anbiya. And so they, فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا, and the people denied them, the people didn't accept them, the people rejected them. فَعَزَّزْنَا, meaning we strengthened them. Aziz, we mentioned the word al-Aziz, means mighty. فَعَزَّزْنَا, meaning we gave them strength. بِثَالِثٍ, with a third, meaning we sent them a third Nabi. فَقَالُوا, so the people said, they said, the Anbiya said, إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ They said to the people that we are to you messengers. We have come from Allah, three of us coming for your sake, to guide you and to warn you. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing you, Allah is showing the mercy He's given to this town. One of the things we take out, if Allah sent them one Nabi and they rejected him, it would have been enough. So they rejected one. Allah sent them a second one. They rejected the second. So Allah said, I'm sending you a third Nabi. Three Anbiya, working in hand for your sake and for your benefit. And, inna ilaykum la mursalun, they are saying that we are here for you. We are here to assist you, to guide you. This is, it is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قالوا, the people of the town said, ما أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا. You, the people of the town said, you three are not except people like us. You are bashar like us. You are humans like us. وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء. That the most merciful has not sent anything. إن أنتم إلا تكذبون. You are none but liars. You are only telling lies. So the people of the town rejected all three of them. And one of the arguments that they used, they said that you are just human beings. Why should we follow you? Why are you the boss of me? You are just humans. If Allah really sent you, you should be like superheroes. You should be supermen. Now, we understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sunnah, His method does not change. Allah says in many times in the Quran, this is a common argument that the people would use against the Anbiya. They would say in another ayah, what kind of Nabi is this that he walks in the streets and he eats and he has a family? Surely if Allah sent someone, Allah would send an angel, or Allah would send a super human being that doesn't have any needs. Allah says this is not the way He does things. Allah sends to people like them, a human, a man, that they can emulate. Why does Allah send a human being? Because if you were to send an angel, and an angel of course does not sleep, does not get tired, is not tempted, doesn't have any desires, then we would say to Allah, it was unfair that you sent us Jibreel, because we can never emulate Jibreel. He can never understand us. So Allah sends from us one amongst ourselves, who is human like us, who is driven by human emotions, to show that this is the way to follow. It's an example which we can emulate. And Allah makes this clear in Surah Kahf, where Allah says, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying to all of us, look, I am a man like you, I am a human being like you, except that Allah has given me a revelation so that I may call you that there is only one God worthy of worship. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a human being like us. And you know, many groups, we want to elevate the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam into some supernatural being. He doesn't have a shadow, he's made of light. SubhanAllah, if that was the case, then it is Allah, as Allah said, I do not send angels to people, I send a human like them. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he got hungry like we get hungry. He had love, he got sad, he felt depression, he had wives. Like all of us, he had children. To show you that even with our human side, we can be a perfect worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is an example for us to emulate. And this is the way Allah is. This is His sunnah with every nation. He sends a person like them for them to follow. This is one of the reasons why they disbelieve. They expect that we want to see a superhuman. And of course Allah does not send angels down to preach to people. Rather, He sends anbiya like them. قالوا, they said, the anbiya said, ربنا يعلم إنا إليكم لمرسلون. The anbiya said, our Lord, ربنا, our Lord knows that we are believers. And they are speaking to the townspeople, telling them that it is sufficient for Allah as a validation for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enough for me to know that, enough for us to know that we are indeed anbiya. Then they say, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. And they respond to the people that we are only here to give you the message, basically. Our job is only to convey to you the message. So the anbiya are telling the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we are anbiya. We don't have to get validation from you. And our job is only to convey the message. It's an important message for all of us. Firstly, to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is to tell the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your job was never to guide them. Your job was never to give them guidance. Balagh means, the word balagh actually means to reach an objective. Your job was to reach, to get, send the message to them, deliver it to them in the best way possible. And then guidance is between them and Allah. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide whom He wants. And that is a personal discussion between each and every person and his Rabb and his Lord. The anbiya and the people giving da'wah and the imam, you know, sometimes we struggle so much trying to perfect and trying to force guidance upon people and trying to make people believe or do something correct. This was never the job of the anbiya or the da'wah or the teacher or the parent. Our job as parents or as teachers is only to convey the message as best we can to those who are listening in the best possible way. And ultimately the issue of guidance or misguidance is in the hands of Allah. And Allah is the one that ultimately teaches. And so Allah is telling the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, don't be so hard on yourself also. I have sent three anbiya to a group of people, three prophets. And their job was only to convey, and their people still rejected them. You are there also just to convey and leave the rest in the hands of Allah. The results belong to Allah. So now, after the anbiya had come and preached to them, look at the response of the townspeople. قَالُوا إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهُوا لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ وَلَيَمَسَنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. The townspeople said to these anbiya, indeed, we consider you a bad omen. You three prophets, so you three people, we consider you bringing about bad luck, magic or harm. You are just coming here to cause evil upon us. And if you do not stop with your preaching, we will surely stone you. And if that's not enough, then we will surely touch you with a painful punishment. So look at the response of this townsfolk. Number one, they blame the prophets of a superstitious evil. You are bad news. You are bringing bad luck. It's because of you that balas fall upon us. Then they said, and if you don't stop, we will stone you. Stoning could also mean throwing anything at you, not just stones. It could also mean we will verbally abuse you. And this is the usually the next step that what happens. We'll call you names, we'll insult you, we will harm you verbally. And if you don't, then we will physically cause violence upon you. Now, whenever you're in a debate, not just a religious debate, even at work, when someone responds with this kind of, you look at the response, they are no longer logical. They are not able to debate and discuss things rationally. They are now even getting to the point where they have to get their point across through violence. you have no legitimacy anymore, that you have lost the debate. When your only way of responding is through supernatural means, your only way of responding is through verbal abuse or violence, then know that you are no longer able to debate logically, academically. You've already lost the debate. And so it's also a reminder to us in the Ummah, many times when we look at our problems, we are unable to analyze our problems directly. Rather, we want to blame the supernatural means why my marriage isn't working, my business isn't succeeding. If I can't get agreement with someone, I abuse them verbally or physically. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that when people get to this level and their only way of argumentation is not through logic and reason, it's through violence, then they have no leg to stand on. And so sometimes also, it's also mentioned here that they said, we consider you bad omens. It could mean that Allah sent down some difficulty upon them. There was some kind of calamity that went, a small calamity. Why? Allah mentions in the Quran, and we send to no city a prophet. Whenever we send a prophet to a city, except that we seized its people with ba'sa'i wa dharra, meaning with some hardship, so that they may humble themselves. So when Allah sends a prophet to a nation and they reject them, Allah doesn't send the major calamity or the major destruction on them. He then sends them bits of hardship. Maybe the rain gets held, maybe some kind of famine comes, so that they may humble themselves, so they may see that if they continue on this, these are warnings to something much bigger. And so it could be that as these minor calamities befell these people, they became more stubborn, and they actually, instead of blaming themselves for this, they blame the Anbiya. So the Anbiya said, قَالُوا طَائِرُكُمْ مَعَكُمْ. Ta'ir again means bad omens. So the Anbiya are saying, your bad omens are with yourselves. The hardship that you are experiencing, the lack of rain, this virus that is upon you, it is the doing of your own selves. And we as people struggle to look at ourselves and blame ourselves for the consequences of our actions. The Anbiya are saying, this is your own doing. قَالُوا طَائِرُكُمْ مَعَكُمْ أَإِنْ ذُكِّرْتُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. And they're saying, are you harming us? Do you want to kill us? Just because we are coming and reminding you, we are putting the mirror up so that you can see your own doings. Is this why you want to harm us? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. Rather, you are people that are musrif, you are crossing a line. So they're telling the people, you are coming dangerously close to crossing the line where there is no return. And this section, we see from this beginning section, these people are a people that are misguided. Guidance is being brought to them. But instead of taking a long look and analyzing why, what is wrong in their life, they respond with violence, and they refuse to have an open dialogue and discussion. And instead of blaming them, their own selves for the consequences of their doing, they blame others. How many problems, and again, we try to relate this in our own world, how many, societal problems are there? Instead of looking at our own shortcomings, we blame someone else, another community. It's the immigrants who are taking our jobs, not the fact that I didn't study or learned or worked. It is the rich that are causing this. It's the poor that is causing that. Every problem in society, it's easy to pass the buck onto another community or another person. And many times, it is our own shortcomings and our own mistakes that is causing our downfall. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling each and every one of us. Do not be in that cage where you cannot even see your own self anymore, and you can't even see your own shortcomings. Part of being a believer is to be reflectful on your own life and your own consequences. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us again and again, whatever befalls us of misfortune, part of it, yes, is a test, and it's something which Allah wants to bring across to humble us, but also it is what we have, our own selves have done. This virus, for example, we need to look at each and every one. What have we done to cause this? And therefore, in that, when we fix those things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fix the situation. We continue, inshallah, tomorrow. The townspeople will cross a red line, and then we'll look at the consequences with that. May Allah forgive us and protect us. Ameen. Jazakallah khair.